John chapter 4. We've just seen Jesus in his ministry at Samaria. Jesus is on the way from Jerusalem back to Galilee, back to his home area. And he had stopped in Samaria the last couple of weeks. We were with him when he witnessed to the woman, the Samaritan woman at the well of Jacob, and how he ministered to her very tenderly, but yet specifically, and how she confessed him as the Christ, as Messiah, and went and evangelized her village, the little village of Sychar, and how on the basis of her testimony, many people in that village came to believe, and they had sufficient that they came out to the well to find out more about this man Jesus, and they asked him to stay, and he did. He stayed with them 2 days, ministered to them there, taught them there, and many more believed because of his preaching and because of his teaching. And then we pick up the story in the 43rd verse today. Let me have someone read, please, verses 43, 4, and 5. Someone volunteer to do it. Let me see your hand quickly. Dolly Mobley.
Now after 2 days he departed thence and went into Galilee, for Jesus himself testified that a prophet hath no honor in his own country. Then when he was coming to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did at Jerusalem at the feast, for they also went into the feast.
Okay. All right, after the 2 days that he spent there at Sychar, at the well, he departed from there and he went to Galilee. Now, Jesus was a Galilean. He was from Galilee. Nazareth was a town in the Galilean region. And the 44th verse, John records that Jesus himself had previously said that a prophet doesn't have any honor in his own country. We've seen that scripture numerous times in the gospel. It's recorded, I think, in all four of the gospels, at least in several of them, that it seems that the ones that knew him as they were growing up, or as he was growing up, the ones that recognized his humanity, recognized his frailties, and recognized that he was a real person like they were, they couldn't quite get it through their head that God had placed his seal upon him and had made him different. He was all that they were, but he was also something more. You know, that same sort of thing happens today. That, excuse me, if you are, I recognize this in the business world, and I think you will too. When I was, excuse me, before I came into the ministry, in my early career, I spent 15 years with a large national company, and it was a sales organization that I was part of. And we had 65 sales offices around the country. One of the policies that we had all the time I was with that company was that you would never promote a man from the sales force to the branch manager in the same office. That if you were, and we did it many, many times, that if you had a man, let's say you have Atlanta, and you have a man here in Atlanta who's the branch manager, and he leaves, or you promote him somewhere, or whatever, and you need a new branch manager, you need a new sales manager in Atlanta. And you have an excellent salesman in this Atlanta office who would be a qualified sales manager. Well, you would not promote him to that Atlanta office because the people who were there wouldn't receive him. Because a manager is not without honor either in his own country. And so you would go to Peoria, Illinois, and you'd take a salesman from Peoria and you'd bring him to Atlanta. You'd make him sales manager, and you'd take this guy from Atlanta and you send him to Peoria and you make him sales manager. Now, when the guy from Atlanta goes to Peoria, you see, when he gets to Peoria, the only thing they know about him is he's a manager. And when he walks in, immediately there's a respect, there's a level of respect for that man that he doesn't have here in Atlanta, because in Atlanta they watched him eat, they watched his successes, they watched his failures, they watched him stumble and fall, they recognize that he's frail, and they have all of this prior experience with him. And so when he becomes a manager, it's difficult for them to see, for them to recognize that now he has a different office, because they want to see him the way he was before, as one of their own number and one of the boys. But now when he goes to Peoria, When he gets to Peoria, everybody in Peoria, they will have worked a week to get that office spruced up. They will paint the office. They'll have it clean. Their desks will be cleaned off. They will have their best clothes on. They'll have fresh haircuts and clean shaves. And when the manager walks in there, that place will be spit and polished, and the men will be spit and polished, and it's Mr. Gardner. You say, "Oh, so good to meet you, Mr. Gardner. So glad that you're here, sir. Anything? Cup of coffee for you, sir? Anything you want to do for you?" You understand the difference? You understand the difference? There is that difference in the natural. There's that difference in the spiritual. This verse of Scripture gives us a definite assurance that Jesus was really a man in the same way that we are a man. Now, I can sense it myself in my own ministry. You all respond to me in one way, but when I leave, if I am invited to speak somewhere, and I go somewhere and they've said, "We're going to have Pastor Rockhill come and speak from the Water of Life Christian Center in Douglasville." And when I get there, they've got the publicity out and so on. There's a completely different kind of reaction from those folks than there is from those of you who know me. I mean, you've seen me in my blue jeans. And you've seen me in all of the circumstances of life. We have a different relationship than we do elsewhere. The same situation exists when somebody comes in. If we have somebody come in to this ministry and speak here, and you've never seen him before, if he comes if we say about him, "He's thus and so," you just receive that. And he may not be received at all where he is born and raised, but when he comes here, he's something special. And that's what Jesus was saying. John is recording here that Jesus had said this about himself. He said, "I can go up to Jerusalem. They don't know me up there, and they never saw me as a little boy. They never saw my nose run. They never saw me cry. They never saw any of my foibles. They never noticed any of my frailties. All they know is this is that cat from Galilee who is a miracle worker, the one that turned the water into wine up there in Canaan." And so when he came to Jerusalem, there was very much faith, and there was very much openness to his ministry, and he was able to do very many miracles there. You remember we saw it in chapter number 2, verse number 23, that many believed on his name because of the many miracles that he had done in Jerusalem. Mark's gospel and Matthew's gospel both record that in his own hometown in Nazareth, he couldn't do any mighty works there because a prophet doesn't have any honor in his own hometown. His only honor is in a strange place. Do you follow that? And so here he's coming to Galilee, and John says that he doesn't have any honor there. If you'll read Luke's gospel, the 4th chapter, you'll find that when Jesus preached his first sermon at Nazareth, that they took him out of the synagogue by force, and they took him to the top of the hill outside the city, and they thrust him off the they were ready to thrust him off the edge of the cliff outside the city of Nazareth to kill him. And he passed through. Mark chapter 5 and Matthew chapter 13 record not the same incident, but a similar occurrence in Nazareth where he didn't have any regard, or where he was not held in regard. I think in many ways, it is really marvelous because of this truth. It is really marvelous, and I'm sure there's some special purpose that God has. As I read this passage of Scripture and I think about myself, my own personal ministry, that God would raise up the pastor of this body out of the body, knowing this. Because it would be so much easier for someone coming in from the outside in terms of this particular aspect of it. But in many ways, there would be things that he would not know that I do, that he wouldn't know you like I do. And there would be some things about him that you wouldn't know, that you know about me. And we have a very special relationship. Sometimes it gets strained because of this principle here. But I'm convinced that there are many other benefits, substantial benefits, that we would not have if I had not been part of this work from the very beginning all the way up. Because you see, as you know me, guess what? I know you. And I remember you when your nose was running. And I remember you when you didn't know the Lord. And I remember you in your frailties and your foibles. And it's like we've been through a lot together. and the knitting is something that's extra special here. Okay? All right, anybody want to comment on that? I had intended to get off on that, but there's a significant principle here. Mary Ann?
Well, doesn't that also speak to the fact that sometimes it's harder to witness our own family?
Yes, very much so. Very much so. Excuse me. It takes very much more evidence for them to believe you because they remember how you used to be. And they will, it's a tragedy, really, that those who know us best will listen quicker to a stranger than they will to us. One of the things that I noticed in raising children is, especially in their teen years, I mean, they will listen to some clown that's hopped up on marijuana, see, before they will listen to their mother and father, the one that brought them into this world, the one that sacrificed to raise them and feed them and so on. But they would rather listen to some kid down the street who'd sooner put a knife in them as blink at them, but they will take their advice and their counsel from that. Or they will listen to a counselor down at the high school, who, and not anything necessarily wrong with that counselor, don't misunderstand me, but they will take the advice of a counselor at the high school whom they know for 1 year perhaps, who's here today and gone tomorrow, doesn't know the Lord, maybe never has known the Lord, but they will take the advice of a stranger before they will take the advice of a good friend or a parent. I noticed with my own children as they were coming up, I thank God for some good men and women within the body of Christ that when my children did not want to take my advice and not want to take my counsel, that they would take counsel from Chris and Joan Schallenberger, that they would take counsel from Claire Eskew, that they take counsel from a man by the name of Bob Snelling, who most of you do not know. But when they wouldn't listen to us, and didn't want to hear Mom and Dad, but they would listen to friends of ours who felt the same way we did. And thank God for that. You know, it's funny, as we watch our children grow up, how the things, when they were younger, how they would almost despise the things that we were doing, just rebel against that. And then I remember Vic when he was in his late teens, his mid-teens, I guess, the thing he wanted to do was he wanted to be a truck driver, and he wanted to get away from home as quick as possible. And so when he got married, he moved a mile down the road. But to watch them as they grow, you know, you watch your own children, and they'll say how much they despise what you're doing in fits of anger, you know, when they do that. But deep down in, they are imitating you. And as they get older, you'll begin to observe your own qualities in them. You begin to observe your own characteristics and things that, especially as you watch them start to raise their own families, it's almost like watching yourself again. I notice it around the church here. As I listen to some of you minister and some of you pray, it was one of the things that blessed me so when I first began to pastor this church. And I would hear you pray, I'd hear you pray the same things I pray. As I watch you minister, I'd hear see you minister the same way I've ministered. Not always, but just little hints of things, you know. And it was God's way of showing me, hey, this what you're doing is important and it's valuable. A deeper kind than you'd ever have with the other situation. Let me take you to a scripture before we leave that topic in Philippians chapter 2. And let me show you what was important to Jesus, even though he had no honor in his own hometown. In his own country, he was without honor. That I'm sure it hurt him. Mark tells us in the sixth chapter, I guess, of his book, how he marveled at their unbelief. And I'm sure it hurt him that he was doing what his father had sent him to do, and he was concerned with, he wanted to do good to them, but they wouldn't receive it, and it's bound to hurt. But in Philippians chapter 2, he shows us how Jesus was able to accommodate that circumstance. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. In other words, think like he did. How did he think? Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. In other words, he knew who he was, and he knew that the anointing of his Father was within him, and that he was God become flesh. He knew all of that. But he made of himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now what did he do? He allowed the men that he was trying to bless to kill him. He permitted that. He didn't have to, but he did. And even though they would not receive him, he was a prophet come from God. He was anointed by God. The seal of God was on him and on his ministry. And he had every right to slap some of those guys up alongside the face, you know, and say, now you guys better shape up here. Now, this is who I am. But he didn't do that. He humbled himself and he became obedient, even to the point where he was willing to die. Now, because he was willing to die, verse number 9, wherefore God hath also highly exalted him. Now, he was not received by his own, but God received him. You see this? A prophet is not without honor in his own country, but if he is faithful to do what God has called him to do, he has honor with God. See? Now, only God can exalt Jesus or you. Man can't. I tell you about man's exaltation. Man will exalt you today and curse you tomorrow. Now, Jesus came into Jerusalem on a donkey, on a white donkey. They were crowning him the King of the Jews. They threw their clothes in the street. They cut down palm branches, tree branches, and threw them in the street. They were calling him their king. But 4 days later, they were shouting, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. One day, we in the natural, you can see it, we elect a president, we have a great inaugural ball. Right now, there's a spirit of euphoria about the new governor that's just been installed. Just wait a few weeks or a few months, you know, they'll be cursing him. One day, they're praising him, the next day, they're cursing. Man's praise is fickle. We see it within the churches. On the day that a new pastor takes over a church, you have a reception with little cookies and little punches and so on. Oh, everything is done. And here's, this is our pastor and his wife, you know, and his picture is in the paper and all of his credentials, and the congregation is our love for our pastor. But 6 months later, they are fighting on the front lawn. The pastor and the deacons are fighting, and the cops have to come and break up the war. You see, the praise of men just doesn't last. Jesus knew that. A prophet is not without honor in his own country, but as long as he has the honor of God, it doesn't matter what the Galileans think. Does that make sense? You see? The Galileans can rant and rave and try to kill him if they wanted to. They took him out, tried to throw him off the cliff, but God was with him, you see, and wouldn't let that happen. God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, so and so and so and so and so. Confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, no man, you see, can give you that kind of honor. Only God can do that. He is the only one that can exalt like that. He's the only one that can give you that kind of a name. And he's the only one that can give you that kind of honor. And so whatever you're doing, if you're a teacher, if you're a principal, if you're an elder, if you're a pastor, if you're a servant, however you're doing, whatever is your ministry, just because you don't have honor in your own country, don't let that do you in. Do what you do as pleasing to God. Let God deal with those that will not honor you, and let him give you the honor, you see, when you have pleased him. Does that make sense to you? That was Jesus' ministry. He seemed to do okay. He turned out all right, didn't he? All right? The most effective witness is allowing that other person to feel superior to you. And in that field, they are more open. If they're on the defensive and feel intimidated, they're not going to receive anything that you say. But if you are willing to take the secondary place and let them feel good about themselves, you'll find that the doors will open up and the window blinds will go up, and that they'll be much better able to receive from you. We tend to want to require people to see how bad off they are. And when we do that, that makes us superior and them inferior. And then they are not able, they're so defensive then, that they're just not able to receive the truth that we're trying to give. Okay, let's go on here then. We're not making too much progress this morning as far as getting down through the scripture. We're making good progress, though, in getting the word of God into us, aren't we?
Amen.
All right, verse number 45, Dolly read. Then when he was come into Galilee, I think the Living Bible says, but when he was come into Galilee, and that probably is a little more accurate rendering, the Galileans received him. In other words, kind of to his surprise. He had said, a prophet's not without honor in his own country, which would be anticipating that they wouldn't be receiving him in Galilee. But he said, when he got to Galilee, the Galileans did receive him, and the reason they received him, having seen all the things that he had done at Jerusalem at the feast, for they also went unto the feast, and they were observing him, and he did not know that. Now, we could spend some time on that, too, couldn't we? We talk about living our life before others. He had no idea that these people were observing him when he had been in Jerusalem. And the things that he was doing was not for their benefit, but apparently they had seen and they had watched him perform these miracles, and then when they saw him in Galilee, they were open to him when he returned, much to his surprise. All right, let's take verse 46 and let's see. No, we don't have the time to do this. 46 through 54 is the story of the healing of the nobleman's son. And I think we better not enter that because there's no way that we can get on through it. We just need to stop there. Anybody have any other thoughts about what we have been sharing this morning? I think we'll just not open another subject. We'll save that for next week. And you cannot live your life trying to make it pleasing to others, because you can please some of the people some of the time, and some people all the time. Well, they'll say all the people some of the time, but you can't please all the people all the time. It's impossible to do that. And so you really have to, somewhere along the line, you have to make a choice. Who am I going to live my life pleasing to? Who am I going to please? And the only one that really matters is God, because he's the only one that can make a difference in your life. And something else that's I think is important as we're talking about this, and Margaret made the point a moment ago, I think, or she's right on the edge of it. You know, somebody can come from the outside, say, into your department, Margaret, and she can come in being well-received and treated with deference and respect and so on, but she still has to have the goods, because eventually, see, after a period of days or weeks or months, if she doesn't have the goods, she's lost that. And so you have what would be referred to in an office or in a business or in a ministry, you have what would be called a honeymoon. But after the honeymoon is over, you have to get down to living. And so you still have to have the goods. And so the only benefit that somebody would have coming in from the outside is during that honeymoon period. But sooner or later, you have to, the only thing that is lacking in that, if you turn around the other way and you bring the person from within, generally you don't have the sweetness of that honeymoon. But you have a sweeter, longer marriage. So you don't have the real thrill at the beginning, but it's a deep and long-lasting kind of thing on through. You understand what I'm saying? I don't know if I'm putting that in the right kind of words.